chapter 25, as you open up, of Numbers, as we look at this portion of Scripture, that the Lord would just speak to our hearts in the midst of it, because there certainly is a lot of application for us. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Just amazing. We've just gone through Balaam, this false prophet, this man who's just wanting to get riches, and God won't let him speak anything but the truth of his word. And we see that going forth, and Balak gets real upset with him. He's the king of Moab. And so he dismisses him and tells him to go back home because he doesn't want him anymore. But in the midst of it, if you don't read ahead, if you don't look carefully through your scriptures, you're going to see that you think that Balaam's all done and everything is fine and wonderful. But here in the first verse of this chapter, we see that things aren't wonderful, things aren't great. And part of that is because just a few chapters ahead in chapter 31, we see Balaam's name mentioned again, and we see this in verses 15 and 16, that it says, "And Moses said unto them, Have you saved the women alive? And it says in verse 16, Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam." So Balaam still working, still trying to get those riches, but before he goes, he gives this to Balak, the king of Balaam, or the king of Moab, on what to do and how to get to Israel, how to cause them to stumble and to fall, and for God to bring judgment upon them through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so we see that this counsel was to bring the women from Moab in, and they would take the men of Israel, because guys are led to the slaughter because they see a beautiful woman. They go, "Oh, I love your God. Let's go home." Awful stuff. And so inside of all these things, outwardly, God wouldn't let it happen, but the enemy comes in inwardly, joins into the people of Israel. And so it caused the women of Moab to come and commit whoredom with the men of Israel, the men allowing it, the men not standing strong and being the head of the families that they're supposed to be, not being the ones that would see these things coming, that wouldn't be deceived, but they were. And it's awful. And it caused an awful sin for Israel. And we're going to see how awful it is we go through here. So Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Notice small g, their gods, plural. There's only one God, one real God, one capital G God. It's Jehovah. And the people did eat, and notice, and bowed down to their gods. They worshiped. That bowing down is submitting themselves to worship a false god. And there's a lot of false gods in the world. And we see all of them. A lot of us think of money. A lot of us think of fame, fortune, all of those things. But anything can become a god in our life if we let it. You can be religious about your drinking, about your alcoholism. You can be religious about your drugs. That could be your god. Anything that's going on that takes the place of the true and the living God in our lives, who becomes first in our life, is a false god. It's an idol. And the people came in, and we think, well, this is strange, and it certainly is strange. But what you have to notice, how quick this is, how quick it comes in. We think, well, that'll be for my kids' generation, my grandkids' generation. It can be our generation. It can be our hearts. Because we do the same thing, don't we? We come into fear sometimes. We get the call from the doctor and he says, "You've got a disease." And instantly, that becomes our God. My health needs to be my God. We stop reading. We stop praying. We stop looking to Jesus for help. Instead, we take our health as serious as anything. And taking your health seriously is good. It's not a bad thing in and of itself until it takes the place of God. And then it becomes something that's an idol. Because God is in charge. God is still on the throne. He hasn't vacated his kingship. And he's going to judge everything in its time. Oh, Lord, Help me not to have anything that's higher than you in my priorities, Lord. May you be first and foremost in my life. This didn't happen with the people. And you know, a couple of the reasons that this goes on, one is unbelief. We're going to see that as we go through the next chapter. But certainly just not being content with who God is in our life. It just becomes old hat. You know what it's like when you first got saved and you first started going to church and the word exploded in your life and fellowship became so important in your life and everything was wonderful and glorious and the sun was shining and the birds were singing and everything's great, kind of like yesterday. And then reality came back a little bit today. But you look at those things and you realize the longer we walk with the Lord, the more content we are just to have things as status quo. It's Sunday, we go to church. It's Wednesday, we go to church. What about all the other times? You're here an hour on Sundays, an hour on Wednesdays, or if I keep talking long, a couple, 3 hours. But what do we do the rest of the time? Is God on the throne 24/7, or is he just there an hour a week? Oh, and it really shows where our hearts are. It really shows where our worship is, because anything that we worship takes the place of God if it is not worship of the true and the living God. And these people aren't content with the Lord. They're walking in unbelief. They're going in the wrong way. They're sacrificing to other gods, and they're bowing their hearts down. They're bowing their lives down to something that isn't the true and the living God. Oh, and it says in verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, the god of Peor, Baal, this false god. But that word joined doesn't just mean to get together with. It means to fasten onto. It's not just a god that they wanted and used once in a while. It's a god that they fastened themselves to. They cleaved themselves to this false god and walked with this false god. This is my God now. This is the God that brings me happiness. This is the God that brings me pleasure. This is the God that takes care of me. This is the God that gives me everything that I am. And all of a sudden, God is in the background, and this other god, this small g, has taken his place. Oh, and here they are walking through the wilderness, God leading them. It wasn't that God left them. It was still, he was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was giving them manna every morning. And they weren't content with what God gave them. And so the application certainly comes. Lord, am I content with what you're giving me? Oh, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the diseases, in spite of the age breaking our bodies down, Lord, am I still content with you? Or am I discontent and I'm starting to look for something else that's going to be my God? Oof. Dangerous places, but we all go through it. Don't think that just because you're born again, you're not going to have to go through something like this. There's going to be a time in your life where something is going to present itself to you as saying, I could be your God, even though it's not going to say it just like that, but it's going to grab a hold of your attention. It's going to grab a hold of your time. It's going to grab a hold of who you are. Lord, where's my time with you? And do I have any time with you? Because if we have time with him, we're not going to have time for the false gods of this world. Israel joined themselves unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Anytime we fasten onto something else that isn't God, the anger of the Lord is going to be kindled against us. Because he's a jealous God, he says. Not jealous like we think of jealousy, but jealous because he knows what's going to happen to us if we go in the wrong direction. And he doesn't want that to happen for you and I. We quench the spirit, we resist what the spirit wants to do, and it just disheartens the things of the Lord towards us. In verse 4 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses. So the Lord's still speaking to Moses, and notice, if there's a heart towards the Lord is going to speak to that person. Israel is going in a wrong direction. It doesn't say that Moses went in that direction with them. So the Lord is still speaking to Moses. He's still ministering to Moses. There's still a prophet in the land. There's still a remnant in the land that's going towards the things of the Lord and walking towards the things of the Lord, no matter what the rest of Israel is doing. And we see America going in awful directions. But that shouldn't cause our hearts to go in those awful directions with them. We need to stand on what the truth is, no matter what the rest of the country deems to be necessary, deems to be good or right. We need to hang under the truth of God's word. And that's our whole heart, is that, Lord, I would have that heart to do that. So the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord. Whoops. Wow. And we think, well, this is awful. This is terrible. How can you do that, Lord? How can you kill people? If you're really a loving God, you wouldn't hurt anybody. You know what? He hates sin. And if we're not walking in truth and walking in sin, then that's going to be the end result of what happens to those who are going to go against the things of the Lord and walk in the wrong direction. Judgment is going to come, whether upon America, because everybody questions, why isn't America mentioned in the last days? We see it in our country. We're not a godly country anymore. Who was it? Barack Obama said we're not a Christian nation anymore. We weren't a Christian nation long before that. He just said what the obvious thing was. We're not a Christian nation. We're in a post-Christian era in America. Isn't that sad? But you know what? It comes down to individually. Don't sit there and blame America and point your fingers at America and point your fingers at the leadership. Where's our hearts? Are we just as strong in our walk with the Lord right now as we were when we first got saved? Or have things kind of slacked off? Well, I really don't need to go to church today. Well, I don't really need to read my Bible today. Well, I could watch football more than I look at the things of the Lord. Well, you can't now, but football's over. But baseball, basketball, that's March Madness. We're here. Isn't it amazing they call it madness? We're mad. Don't know where that went, but it went the wrong way. Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. What he really wants is the people to be turned back to him, and it's going to cause some people to get killed so that they can see they've walked away from the things of the Lord so that they can turn back to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord will allow that to grab a hold of people's hearts. Where are you? Where are you walking? What's going on? And Moses, in verse 5, said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every man, everyone, his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midian. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Isn't this amazing? You look at it, he brings one of these women in. She comes into this place. He's going to his tent with her. There's people crying out to God before the tabernacle, and he walks right by them. There is no regard for the things of the Lord. There is no nothing that says I need to respect what they're doing. There is nothing of that. He just brings her in. I'll show them I don't need God as my God. I can worship another God. I'm going to worship the God of sex. I'm going to worship the God of this relationship that's here. I don't care what God says. Right in the midst of his camp, right by the tabernacle where the people are weeping and crying out before God. It doesn't mean that we should stop weeping and crying before God for our country and for our nation, for our kids, for our families, but there's going to be awful things going on around us. Don't let it distract you. Keep faithful to the things of the Lord. He brings her in, and in verse 7 it says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, so he's in the priesthood, he saw it, and notice, he didn't just see it, he did something about it. He rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand. This doesn't sound real good, does it? And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. They got the point. Sorry about that. The point was, these things don't go on in God's kingdom. Do we get the point? Do our hearts get that point? Or do we say, oh, God, you aren't going to mind if I just enter into this place. It's going to be okay if I do this. You'll still love me. I'm an Israelite. I'm a child in America. I'm a Christian. So, God, it's okay what I do in America because this is a Christian nation. No, it isn't. It comes down to the individual heart, doesn't it? Lord, what am I doing with you no matter what anybody else in my household is doing? Phinehas comes, and what he does is to slay these people. And we think, well, okay, but there's not javelins by the entrance of the door, so when you go out, you grab a javelin, and you just go out and start stabbing people to death. That isn't what we're purporting. That's not what we're saying. But these things need to be killed in our lives. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. So if you're in my house, we serve the Lord in my house. We don't serve the God of flesh. We don't serve the God of alcohol. We don't serve the gods all those other gods. We're going to serve the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, what it does, it puts to death the things of the enemy. And it should put to death in our lives the things that would draw us away from the things of the Lord. That's what the Lord is really picturing for us here, is not to go out and kill people, but to put to death those things that would cause us to walk away from our God and to walk into sin. Temptation is not sin, folks. Just because you're being tempted doesn't mean you're in sin. It's what you do with that temptation that becomes sin or doesn't become sin. If you grab a hold of it and fasten yourself to it, it's becoming sin in your life, and God is going to demand justice, and justice means it's going to die. And what it really shows us is, if you walk in these sins, if you come to that place of walking into sin, it's going to kill you. And God would rather put that sin to death than to put you to death. Because Jesus died for you, to give you life, not to bring you to a place of walking in death. Isn't this an awful picture of what's going on in Israel right in front of God? Think, how awful can that be? But it's hard hearts and seared consciences that can do those things, that come in and just say, God, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'll come back on Sunday and repent and we'll be okay. That's cheap grace, folks. And God doesn't believe in cheap grace. His grace cost his son his life. And we need to hang on to what's true and what's right and what's real, not only for ourselves, but for our country. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you have to. You don't have to go along with the crowd. And you know what? Christianity is not going along with what America is going along with right now. We are in the minority, and we're not liked. You people are holy rollers. I wish I was that holy. But that's what they say about us. You're self-righteous, you're arrogant. We're not trying to be. We just want to follow after our God. But that's always the picture. We don't like you. We don't want you. And people don't like Israel now. Not because it's Israel, but because of the God of Israel. That's why the world hates Israel. And it says in Scripture that Jerusalem's going to become a cup of trembling. And we see it, don't we? The nations around them, they know something is going on with Israel. They're protected. They're something is happening with them. They're getting away with stuff. They're doing stuff to other nations that a little country like that, the size of Rhode Island, shouldn't be able to do. And yet they've got it all together. And something's happening. And that should be with our hearts too as we walk through these days. And look at verse 9, after it says that the plague was stayed from Israel because of what Phinehas did, because of his wanting God's glory for Israel and the best for God's people. As he had done this, the plague was stayed. Because of one man's actions, the plague stopped. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. But look at what else happened. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. 24,000 people died because of the sin that was brought into the camp. And that man was sitting there thinking, well, this is between me and this woman. This isn't between anybody else in Israel. I can do whatever I want. You know what? His sin cost Israel 24,000 men. You think your sin doesn't hurt anybody else? Your sin kills the people around you. It causes damage to your families. It causes damage to your own household. Just think, if your sin today around you, 24,000 people dropped dead because of what you did, would you think your sin didn't cost anybody else anything? Oof, you'd see the damage that that can do. And we see people die. There's people dying every single minute of every single day in the world. and many of them are dying without a hope. They're dying without Jesus saving them from their sin. That's what sin does. It kills. But Jesus wants to bring life. But you can't have life and still be in sin. It just doesn't go together. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, because you're going to love one and hate the other. And usually the one we're going to love is the sin that's pleasurable, but it's just for a moment, Scripture says. Our joy is for eternity. Sin is pleasurable just for a minute. You know, when you get high on drugs, it's great. You got euphoria. You're out there. You're going through space travel, you know, in your own mind, and you're doing all these crazy things. You know what? When you come down, you got to get some more. It's not pleasurable for a long time, just for a little bit. But this life with Jesus is for eternity. Thank you, Lord. We just need him. We don't need the stuff of the world. The stuff of the world doesn't last. Those that died in the plague was 24,000 people. That's an awful lot of people to die for a sin. But that's what sin does. It kills you, and it kills the people around you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. I was going to kill all of Israel. But Phinehas stopped that. One man could stop the sin of the world. And we think, what man could stop the sin of the world? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. One man can stop. It tells us this in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. It says this about these things, and says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'm sorry, that was chapter 53, speaking of Jesus, but in chapter 54, it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. There's that covenant of peace that he's given to Phinehas, that he said to Phinehas, because of what he's done, there's going to be a covenant of peace. That peace is just Jesus coming. That's why it was important to go to 53 and look at that, to see that covenant of peace because of what Jesus has done. And he said in 54, neither shall that covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on you. Do you realize that God has had mercy on you? You're alive today because God has had mercy. You're walking, you're breathing because God has had mercy. We don't deserve it, we haven't earned it, but God gives it. So thankful for what God does. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, he says this, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. There's that covenant of peace again. And again, as you go through Scripture, you see these things, tie them back together, because the whole Word of God is the same. The whole Word of God is just written for us to be encouraged, to be strengthened up, and to show us the truth of who God is. He says, this covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. My covenant of peace is going to make them dwell safely, no matter how hard the areas that they're in. They could be in the wilderness with the wild beast, and he's going to cause the wild beast to leave. You think, well, God can't do that. What did he do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did he do for Daniel in the lion's den? Cause the evil beast, the lions, their mouths were closed. They couldn't chew on Daniel's arm bones. This looks like a good meal. They couldn't eat it because God caused it. That covenant of peace can bring you into a place that's harmful, that looks awful, and yet still give you peace in the midst of it. And isn't that what we look for? We look for peace in the midst of a country that's in complete uprising. There's nothing safe. We think of the sleeper cells that are in America right now. And there's a lot of them, folks, that could rise up any moment. There's individuals out there like the one in Texas last week who killed a few people, a lone wolf. Allah is God, as he went through and killed people. That's what their religion does. It kills. our religion isn't supposed to kill, it's supposed to bring life. That's what God wants to do. But this covenant of peace that we can have. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 5, he says through Malachi, "My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace, and in equity and did turn away many from iniquity." That's what life and peace are going to do. It's going to turn many away from iniquity. And that's what he wants to have. It stopped Israel in their sin and said, "Hey, wait a second, this sin is causing people to die all around me. It's causing my relatives to die." And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen our relatives addicted to alcohol. And we've seen the death that it caused to families, to the kids, to the wives, to the husbands of those that were alcoholics. We see the death that it brings. He says, "I want to bring a covenant of peace." And in verse 12 here it says, "Wherefore I said, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, because of what Phinehas has done in just mortifying his flesh, not entering into it himself, but killing those things that are around him, is for me and my house, for the good of Israel and for God's glory." He says, this is not going to be here. He says, "I'm going to give him my covenant of peace." Oh, people are crying out for peace, but they can only find it in one place, and that's coming to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to come to salvation. There is going to be no peace outside of who he is. It has to be in Christ. Verse 13 says, "And he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." He made an atonement for the children of Israel. He's the one. He did it for all of Israel, not just for himself, but for all of Israel. Just an amazing thing. You think you have no effect in your community or who it is. If you walk in truth, you're having an effect on all those around you. Just as sin killed 24,000 people, your life of righteousness can bring life to 24,000 people. Oh, that would be cool. Can I know about it? No, because you get arrogant and puffed up and you wouldn't be able to fit your head through the door. So he's got to keep you humble. "I'm not going to show you till you get to heaven. And then I'll show you what your life did to the folks that are around you." In Psalm 106, verses 30 and 31, it says this, "Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." This little act that Phinehas did in the sight of all the people, he said that's going to be there for generations to come to see, to read, to hear about, to know, and it's counted for righteousness because they killed the sin that was in their camp and they got rid of it. Oh, when there's absence of sin, there's peace, folks. Sin does not bring peace. Sin brings fear. Sin brings unrighteousness. And it always causes damage. Oh, just an amazing picture. Phinehas mentioned throughout Scripture. Just amazing. Just one little act that he did. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Lord says to us this morning, what act are you going to do that's going to be counted unto your life for righteousness for all of eternity? Oh, causing us to come to that place of realizing what's in our hearts and our lives. It says in verse 14, it says, "Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite, that her, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. It's a terrible day here. And the name of the woman that was slain was Cosby. Amazing. The daughter of Zur. He was the head over a people and chief in the house of Midian. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them." And this is going to happen, folks, in chapter 31 when we get there. This was going to happen. He says, vex them because they were bringing evil into the camp. They weren't bringing good. They weren't bringing life. They were bringing evil. And, folks, that's what we have to do with those relationships that are outside of Christ, that aren't going to bring life to us. we need to kill them. It doesn't mean we separate ourselves in dress and white clothes and go up to the top of a mountain and just sit there and wait for Jesus to come. We're in this world, but we're to be a light in this world. That's what Israel was supposed to be, is a light to the world. That's what he calls us to be. He says that Jesus lights every man that comes into this world. He gives them a light to shine. It is until we come to Christ that light truly shines, because then he's in us and that light shines through us to those that are around us. May we be real lights to this community. Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. She had come into the camp with him, died going out. Nothing good happening there. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it's a message to the church at Pergamos, which you folks know, the seven letters to the seven churches. But listen to what it says about this church and for this church. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is." That sounds like an awful place. He says, "And you have held fast to my name." Remember when it said that the people of Israel joined themselves, they fastened themselves? That's what it's saying here, the same thing. You held fast to my name. You didn't hold fast to the name of the enemy. You didn't hold fast to the name of Satan. You held fast to my name. You trusted me. You trusted my character. And whenever you see name in Scripture, it speaks of the character of a person. When people think of you, remember, people are still amazed that I'm saved. They come up, you got what? You got saved? I know you. You weren't saved when I knew you. Your name brings about a picture of remembrance. They were wild. They were druggies. They were alcoholics. They were fornicators. They were just out there doing all their stuff. Your name speaks about your character when it comes to people's minds. His name speaks of his attributes, of who he is. You held fast to my name. That means you cleave to him. You fastened yourself to him and said, "Lord, I'm yours, and I'm not going from this place." That's what the church at Pergamos did. They held fast to his name, even though they were in the community where Satan was dwelling and working and so many awful things were going on. They were holding fast to his name. You know what it shows me? It doesn't matter how bad your neighborhood is. It matters where your heart is. They held fast to his name. Notice it doesn't say that the Lord came and because of where they were, he took them out and put them in a different neighborhood. He left them where they were to be a light to those people that were around them. Some people need to be in the awfulest of places so that others can see. And they're ordained to be there, and they're equipped to be there, and his grace is sufficient for them to be there. We do them harm by taking them out and transplanting them somewhere else where it's safer, because God has ordained for them to be there to be a light. He didn't take the church at Pergamos out. He left them there. Don't think if you're going to be better for Jesus if you go to a different neighborhood. The heart is what he's looking at, not the neighborhood. Adam and Eve were in a perfect neighborhood, and the sin still came in. We need to keep our hearts fastened to the things of the Lord, to the attributes of who our God is. You held fast to my name, and you have not denied my faith. That's amazing. Even in those days wherein Antipas was the faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because you hold that doctrine of Balaam. There's that doctrine of Balaam again. Even in the church, that doctrine was still running through. It was still causing damage and it was still causing hurt. But they kept themselves fastened to the name of the Lord. And folks, all around us, there's evil. We don't need a different country. We need God in control. And that's what we need to have. I'm God's child first. I happen to be an American, but I'm God's child first. That's the country I'm going to. New Jerusalem. Can you wait for New Jerusalem? Oh. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so here you are a quarter after, and we haven't even started chapter 26 yet, but we're starting it because we're going to finish it in just a few seconds. Because chapter 26 has a kabillion names of, you know why I can't do that, because I can't speak them. I can't speak English. And so we're just going to run through it. But it talks about the names that they're going to be numbered in Israel. And the number that's going to come up is just a couple thousand short of where they were when they first got numbered, when they came out of Egypt. So all of that generation, remember, from 20 years old and upward, were destroyed, were killed before they could come into Canaan. The numbers are just about the same. But look at what it says at the end of the chapter. As we go through, down in verse 63, let's pick it up there. See how quick we went through that chapter? That was good, huh? These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So they're right near the edge of coming into Canaan. And remember, when Joshua comes in, they're going to go into the land by Jericho. So they're close to that place now. The Lord has settled them right before the land. Because remember, he said that next generation is going to come into the land. They're the ones that are going to see the land. The ones that were walking in unbelief were not going to see the land. And so that whole generation died. But in verse 64, it says, "But among these there were not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. All of them had died." Look at verse 65. "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Even Moses and Aaron were going to die. Isn't it amazing that unbelief can kill a whole generation? From 20 years old and upward, that whole generation died because of unbelief. That's sad. You look at those numbers, two people out of all of them were the only ones that got saved and came into the promised land. Whoops. You look at Noah in the ark, eight people out of all the civilization that was on the earth, and some consider it to be in the millions, maybe even a billion at the time. Only eight people got saved. And you think, well, the Lord saved me. You realize how many others have died without Christ? And you go, why me, Lord? I'm not worthy. And he goes, I know. But I am, and I've interrupted your life. I've touched your heart, and you are among the chosen of my people. You are chosen ones. You are the ones ordained to be my children and to be with me for eternity. Do you realize how blessed you are? Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. Because I was headed for hell, and I was in the fastest lane that I could be in to get there. And you stopped me. Thank you, Jesus. How thankful should we be? But it just shows what sin can do, too. We've seen these two chapters, and it talks about sin. It talks about what sin can do and how much it can hurt and how many people it can hurt. And it can kill a whole generation around us if we don't trust. And you think, well, Caleb and Joshua really had no influence on the rest of Israel. You know what? But they had favor with God. And they didn't care what the rest of Israel did. They were going to stay faithful to who God was. And folks, there may be a lot of people around you that are dying and going to hell and want to take you with them. You can stand strong, just as strong as Caleb and Joshua did. And you don't have to be part of that generation that dies in the wilderness. He doesn't want you to die spiritually. He wants you to have life. That's what Jesus has come for. That's why we take communion. We remember what he's done for us. That we see the awfulness of what sin has done, and it surely disheartens us, and it causes us to grieve, and we just see so many dying around us. But we have this relationship with Jesus that's going to bring life to those around us. We need to make sure that we're free of sin, to confess those things, to keep a short list with the Lord. Father, forgive me for those things that I've done. And we take communion to remind us of what that has done for us, what Jesus did for us by coming and getting on the cross, dying and rising again. And don't just think he died, he rose again. Thank you, Jesus, because without the resurrection, there's no hope. But God accepted that sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. And that same resurrection that tells us in Scripture that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise you and I one day. Today would be real good for rapture. Before the snow comes back next weekend, we could just go and we could not have to deal with snow anymore. It's okay. Yesterday was such a tease. It was awful. It was great, but it was awful. For March is something else. But you know what? His love should be greater than just a 70-degree day. The hope that that should bring to us is better than any 70-degree day can bring us. His hope brings real life. And so, Father, as we come before you and just sit before you, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we remember, Lord, what you've done for us, your death, your resurrection. You're coming to bring life to a people who didn't deserve it, who haven't earned it, and yet you've done it. You did it willingly. You came willingly to do these things for us, Lord, so that we could have life. What a grateful people we should be, Lord. But, Father, help our lights to shine in the midst of it. And, Father, if you've spoken to us today, if we've entered into sin somewhere, if we're toying with a sin issue, if we're looking at something and saying, well, maybe God won't mind, Lord, remind us of how awful one sin can be. It killed 24,000 people. Unbelief in who Jesus was, unbelieving of what he said, killed a whole generation. Lord, may our sin not cause that death to those around us. May instead we be strengthened up in the power of your might to walk in truth and to not enter into sin, Lord. Keep us, Father. Without your keeping, we have nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good keeper. May we trust you. May we walk in the truth of it. May we remember it, Lord, as we sit before you. In Jesus' name, amen.